Welcome back. Message number four. Question number one. What is your understanding of Scripture is the biblical way to spend your day of work or study such that at the end of it, you know that it is pleasing to God? Do you think that a person who studies the Bible throughout the day is pleasing to God compared to how you spend yours? The first question. How do you spend your work or study such that at the end of it, you know that it is pleasing to God? Whenever you stumble and fall into sin, you repent. And your motive has to be spiritual in nature. If you go to school to compete and to strive to be number one, not constrained by the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will be wrong. Likewise, if your reason for going to work is motivated by money and promotion and the things of the world, including your family, rather than the love of Christ, then it will be wrong. The only motive that is pleasing to God behind what we do, assuming that what we do are not sinful in themselves. If the event or activity is sinful, then even your motive is right, it is wrong. Just like, for example, I cannot work behind a bar serving drinks. I should not work in a casino dishing out cards, even though my motive may be to evangelize, for example, because of my love for Christ. The activity in itself is wrong. So assuming that what you do is not unlawful, it is agreeable to Holy Scripture, then your motive will be the next evaluation. Very important. For example, if I were to preach the gospel in order to be well known, in order to be the best teacher of God's word, to compete with another pastor next door, my motive is not because of my love for Christ and God's people, but because of competition. I want to be more well known. So even though I may be preaching the word of God correctly, there's nothing wrong with my doctrine, but my motive is wrong. And so even if you are blessed by my teaching or preaching, I have just done something that belonged to wood, hay, and stubble. And the Lord knows. And the Lord will burn it up, and it will be reduced to nothing. Just like what the Lord taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. Is it wrong to give alms? No. But if you give alms for the approval of man, then you got your reward from man. If you pray to impress people, you make sure that your prayers are word perfect, tense and grammar perfect, so that people will think that you are a great prayer. A person who prays very, very well, construct his prayers perfectly, then you got your reward. People will praise you, but not from the heart, not approved by God, even though these are spiritual activities in inverted commas. Likewise, when it comes to fasting. So this Pharisaical idea of man-pleasing is very, very important for us to remember and take note. If it can happen to them, it can very well happen to us as well. So your motive is crucial. Nothing wrong with studying, nothing wrong with working. But why? Why are you doing it? It's important. Do you think that a person who studies the Bible throughout the day, if that is his calling, like many pastors and preachers, that's what we are supposed to do, just like the priests and the Levites. They do not own any part of the promised land to work the farm, to look after the cattle and the sheep and the goats. That is the 12 tribes' responsibility. For them, their entire life is to study God's word, to teach future generations and the present generation the meaning of sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, thank offering, and what is the right kind of animals, how to live a holy life, what kind of garments you can wear and cannot wear, what kind of food you can eat and cannot eat, and so on. And so they must not be encumbered by any work in the field, in the land, so that they can focus on their spiritual duty. So if that is your calling and you do it well, pleasing to God. Remember, you don't compare. So you cannot say that, well, the 12 tribes, what they are doing is just working the land, and therefore it is not as spiritual as those who are the priests and the Levites. That's wrong conclusion. They can't do the work of the priests and the Levites, just as the priests and the Levites are not supposed to do the work of the 12 tribes. Because if they do not do what God has called them to do, the 12 tribes can never be spiritual and holy, because they do not know God's word. That's why priests and Levites do not have Sabbath rest. You know that, right? The Sabbath day is the busiest day for them. The 12 tribes must keep the Sabbath day holy as unto the Lord. If the priests and the Levites were to keep the Sabbath day holy, when the people go to the temple or the tabernacle, who is going to do the work? They are also resting. That's why priests and Levites have no rest. That's why pastors, you don't have any so-called Sabbath day. Okay, every day to you is a Sabbath day where you focus on the Lord. So if you are part of the 12 tribes, as it were, then God calls you to study, look after the housework. That's fine. That's where God calls you to do. Remember, there is no such thing as a spiritual activity per se. Reading the Bible is not a spiritual activity per se. Because if you say that that is a spiritual activity, you're basically saying that an unbeliever, when he reads the Bible, when an unbeliever teaches the Bible, and there are many of them in seminaries and Bible colleges, they are doing spiritual work. They can't. A person has to be spiritual for the work he does to be called spiritual. And the moment you are born again in Christ, you are a spiritual person. And that's why Jesus says, even as simple as giving one person a cup of cold water in my name, you will not lose your reward. Because you are a spiritual person, and you give the cup of water to that person out of love and consideration for that person and for Christ. That is pleasing to the Lord. That's a spiritual activity. So if you are mopping and vacuuming and washing and ironing because you are constrained by the love of Christ and to look after your family, you do your duty as a diligent parent, that's a spiritual activity. You will not lose your reward. So the activities in themselves may sometimes be considered as spiritual, but please understand they are not actually spiritual inherently. Okay, otherwise you have the danger of saying that unbelievers can do spiritual work, which is an impossibility. Number two, do you consider yourself a person who sees the good and strengths in others more than their weaknesses and faults? I struggle with that, probably because the Singapore environment, being brought up in Singapore, is an environment, in my opinion, of negativity. Do you know that when our politicians try to win the next election and the election after that, they do not argue and present their case like other politicians from other countries? For example, the American election, the presidents will try to boast of all their accomplishments. In our context in Singapore, you realize that the politicians, they frighten us into voting for the present government. Because if you don't vote us in, all the many years of building the nation can go crumbling down when you elect an opponent who has never been in charge before. So it's a very negative kind of an approach in trying to get elected. And this negativity, in my opinion, has seeped down through the entire fabric of our society, even to the young ones. And so parents will say to the children when they come back, "Mom, Dad, I got 95 for my maths. Why did you not get 100? 95? Why didn't you focus on the 95, and why did you focus on the 5 marks that I got? I lost." Right? So it's a very negative thing. And so sometimes when we serve in the church, this negativity gets carried in. We bring it in. And so when people serve, instead of seeing the good and the positive in others, how most of the time this person is calm and collected, but there is this one day he outbursts and he lost it. All those many, many months and years where he was calm and collected are forgotten, but one outburst, boom, magnified, so huge, and then we write him off as if perfection is the only standard for service, which is not the case. We all have our ups and downs. No one except Christ is perfect serving the Lord. And therefore, we should learn and consciously see the good and strength in others rather than the weaknesses. Please do not flatter. This must be sincere and genuine. It will bring a lot of encouragement. Okay, truly, sincerely. You know, there have been times when I preach the word of God and I feel so bad and so lousy within my heart. And then when I walk down from the pulpit, I look down, I said, Lord, please forgive me. I should have and I could have done better, and I should have prepared much, much better. Then I walked to the main entrance and I stood there and I wish all the worshippers, God bless you, God bless you. And then out of the blue, someone said, thank you for that message. That one person out of hundreds who walked by. And that will encourage you and lift your spirit. That even though you struggle and you feel that it is a bad sermon that you have preached, but to that person, he learned something. He was encouraged. And that, I receive it from the Lord. You try your best. There will be some bad messages. There will be some better messages. But never, never forget. You must always lean upon me. And I can take a bad message and still bless people, just as I can take a good message to bless people. Just keep on trying. Don't give up. Encouragement. And of course, the person doesn't know. It's all in my heart. And so I said, thank you very much for the encouragement. And that's it. To that person, he never realized. That person usually just keep quiet. They just walk past. But for that particular Sunday afternoon after service, it was an encouragement. See, you never know. Especially parents to children. You know, of all the people on earth, the dearest to every child's heart would be mom and dad. And so encouragement from others will never, never be as important and as heavy as from mom and dad. Do you know that? And therefore, mom and dad, my plea to you is try to see the good and the strength in your children rather than they are weaknesses, and we all have. Of course, you notice their weaknesses and you help them to improve by all means, but do not ignore their strength and their attempt to try. Encourage them. Okay? Measure this by the way you speak to others and about others, especially those who serve with you in the ministry, your colleagues at work, and your loved ones at home. And this is what I try to do literally consciously when I look at the session members as a pastor. And then when I see and talk to those in the church who serve in committees, to appreciate them and to thank them for what they are doing. Of course, you must do it sincerely, not repetitively, as if it is just meaningless repetition. Genuine, sincere gratitude and thanksgiving. And so we have our annual appreciation lunch. Okay, for those who serve, we invite them to come, and then we encourage one another as we serve the Lord together. Last question. Do you struggle with accepting feedback from others about what you do or who you are? Now, you know that feedback is something that is very hard to swallow. If the feedback is positive, very sweet. But when the feedback is negative, it's pretty bitter. And the person who gives me my feedback in my preaching is my wife. And sometimes I know always she means well, but it is very hard to swallow, especially in my early years, my younger days. Because I want to be a perfect husband to her. Right? All husbands want to be perfect, right? In the eyes of your wife. Cannot show my weaknesses. Only want my wife to see how strong, how good, how clever, how perfect my English, my pronunciation can be. And yet you know we are far from perfect. And so my wife will sometimes correct me, and I have to confess that I have bitten her head off more than appreciating her. And so I thank God she did not give up on me. Because you and I know that nobody likes their head to be bitten off. Because how many times can you regrow your head, right? Right? Gone. Another grow again, never mind. Gone. And yet she did not give up on me. I thank God for that. And so my wife will correct me where I make mistakes, especially in my pronunciation. And then now my children are all grown up. They also correct me in my pronunciation. And then I remember just a few days ago, I said, well, one day my grandchildren will also correct me. And true enough, I didn't have to wait that long. My 2.5-year-old, I was carrying her in this shopping center, and there was this open display of suitcases. Okay, and then I was carrying her, and I said, wow, Christine, look, so many bags. Luggage, Grandpapa. 2.5 years old correcting me. Luggage, Grandpapa. See? So, have to be teachable. Because imagine if my wife just give up on me. If the person who really cares for your improvement just give up on you. Because every time the person gives you feedback to help you improve, you get upset. You get angry. You raise your voice. You become defensive. Then there comes a point in time that the person says, enough. I just leave you be. Same goes for parents to children. Sometimes children don't like parents to give feedback, right? You call it feedback. But to them, criticism. Leave me alone, mom, dad. Because they are in the transition stage from youth to young adult, from young adult to adult, and they struggle with their independence. And then when you keep telling them what to do, and you're telling them what to do, sounds like a command, they react and they get angry and upset, right? Don't give up on them. They are going through struggling on how to be an adult. If you give up on them, they are your children. Who will correct and help them? If mom and dad would write them off because of their angry reaction. I remember even after I became a believer, I did that to my mom. And I continue to regret it to this day. So why didn't I respond to my mom who tells me things? For example, I went to full-time ministry. She was very concerned about whether I have enough money to take care of myself and my wife and my children. Why don't you, you know, be like Dr. To, go and work, you know, part-time architecture, part-time, you know, Dr. To, gynecologist. Mom, I don't want. I'm not as smart as Dr. To. I'm just a one talent man. What can I just quietly explain to my mom? Calling for me is 100% focus. God called Dr. To for him, that is God's calling. But for me, it's different. Why can't I just talk nicely to her instead of getting emotionally perturbed and then respond to her harshly? And then of course she will withdraw and she'll keep quiet and then she will walk away. Still remember this. So many, many years ago, the regret is still there. And so likewise, when people give feedback, thank God they care enough to want you to improve. Do you think that those who cannot take negative feedback well have a wrong and weak understanding of themselves in relation to God in Christ? Definitely. Definitely. Because if you are sure of who you are, then even when feedback comes that are hurtful and negative, you know who you are. You just simply evaluate them. If it is right, change. If it is not right, thank you for the encouragement and for your care. Right? You don't have to get upset because you know who you are. You know your capability, you know your strength, your weaknesses, and this is a weakness that the person have just observed, which is true. So why do you get upset when you agree with the person that's your weakness? And so the person just reminded you, improve on your weaknesses, be stronger in your strength, and be a better servant of the Lord. It's a good thing, isn't it? So when I react and respond in a very defensive manner and I get emotionally upset, it's a reflection of who I am and what I am within. Thank you very much.